Can we hear me okay? You all good? Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. You know, when I think of Mother's Day, like the image that came to me was there was this hanging in my kitchen growing up, and it was, so what is a mean mother? And it listed like the laundry list of all the things that our moms do that we just can't stand at the time. And then we realized as we get older, it was all for our benefit. Kind of like what Adrian just said. Sometimes you don't understand at the time why a mom is being the way that she is, but ultimately, hopefully it's always for their best interest. And then as Michael was speaking, everything else that I was going to say about moms kind of left, and I wanted to lift up a special kind of mom. And this is a mom who has to be a mom and a dad at the same time. You know, right now, especially in our country, we live in a world that men can walk away from that responsibility so easily. And my mother-in-law was a single mom. We have one here that I just want to lift up and say, Crystalline. Moms have to be, they have to wear several hats by themselves, but when you have to wear all the hats that dad does too, that's tough. And you're doing a wonderful job. I know you don't always think that you are, but we can see in your children that you are definitely you're doing great. Okay. All right. All right, and if you could, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Deuteronomy 7. I wanted to start today by talking about me as a child and how awkward I was. I was small, I was stick skinny, uncoordinated, unathletic. Ran awkwardly. Everything about me was awkward. And one of the side effects of being that, like when you were in gym class recess, let's say you were playing dodgeball, you typically were not one of the first to be picked. And so with that, you were oftentimes, you know, one of the last people, and there were no expectations. Your expectation was kind of to stay out of the way. Anything you did would have been extra. And that continued for some time in my life, you know, not being the one that was picked first. Now, in between, like the summer of 7th and 8th grade, I hit a growth spurt, and I've not grown since. So 8th grade, I was 6'2". Same time, I don't know if it's coincidentally or because of that, I fell in love with the game of basketball. And so on a nice day, spring, summer, fall, You could find me at South Wayne Elementary School playing basketball with a group of my friends, and I was decent, you know, for the group of people that I played with. I was someone that was now being picked in first, right? I was one that I was being picked, and due to that, the expectations grew. I was no longer just expected to get out of the way, but they were expecting me to score points, get rebounds, box out, do whatever I could. I was still unathletic. I ran awkwardly, but I was taller than most, and I had a decent jump shot. So there was a huge difference in the expectation of being picked first and being picked last. So when I was chosen to be part of that plan, when I was chosen to score points, rebounds, everything else, there was a greater pressure. I want to debunk a common belief. Now, we all know that we have a choice of what we can put above God. So, it can be very easy to put wealth, health, comfort, all those things above God. Create idols of those things. We know that's our choice. But we oftentimes, like there's a certain time in our life where we say that we're going to give our life over to God. We think that we are choosing God. And that is the myth that I'm going to debunk, that we don't choose God because we are already chosen by God. It's like we invite God to a party and we find out that the party is his house, you know? So why is it that God has chosen us? You know, I feel like oftentimes I feel very similar when I think about the magnitude of what God is. I feel like that second grader again in the awkward little body getting picked last for dodgeball. So why is it that God would find me worthy enough to choose? And that's where Deuteronomy 7 comes into the place here. I want to start at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were most in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chosen you, for you were the fewest of all people, but it's because the Lord loves you. I'm going to repeat that again. It's because the Lord loves you. What's so amazing about this was God didn't choose the Israelites because they were the largest army. They didn't choose them because they were the most tactical in military defense. In fact, he chose them because they were the fewest and because of the promise he made Abraham. He chose them because if he does this great work within them, the fewest of them, that his glory would be shown. It's like God took that same dodgeball lineup, right, and picked like the five fewest and said, you can have everybody else and we're going to still beat you. God should have never chosen Moses to be his mouthpiece. You know, the Israelites should have never been able to go and defeat Jericho, Ai, any of those. But they did because God chose them. So when we decide that we've given our life over to Christ, it's great, it's a wonderful thing, but we also need to realize that it was just at that point that God has stirred something in our heart and almost unlocked something. I think it's fitting on Mother's Day to speak on this, because if it wasn't for a mother's love, I don't think that our species would exist. You know, a mother's love, the kids do things. And I think as we can all speak as dads, they do things that I don't know if it wasn't for my wife's grace, empathy, and patience, if my kids would still be with me right now. So the first point I just want to make is that we are chosen for a purpose. And it is Mother's Day. It's kind of weird that I'm going to talk about the NFL, but the NFL draft was a few weeks ago. Bear with me here. Bear with me. And what the NFL draft is basically there's a pool of collegiate players that NFL teams choose to be on their professional football team. And football, if you don't have a quarterback, you don't really have a chance to win. So in this year's draft, within the first 10 picks, four quarterbacks were taken. So 40% of the picks were quarterbacks. And the pressure was on them to save this franchise, to take this team and to start winning, because they have not been winning. Now, there's about 256 players that get chosen in the NFL draft, and what they call the last player is Mr. Irrelevant. And this person, you know, again, he's picked 256. There is a strong chance this person doesn't even make that NFL roster. I feel like oftentimes we as Christians, we treat ourselves as Mr. Irrelevant. You know, anything that we do, anything that we are doing on a daily basis that can help move on the gospel, anything we can help strengthen the body of Christ, we look at it as, well, it's extra. We don't have that expectation because we weren't that first round pick. We weren't that person that was supposed to help move that franchise along. You know, those first round picks, those are the Pauls, the Peters, the Johns, the Moses, the Josephs. You know, in today's world, we can say those are the Pipers, the Chans, the Grahams. These are the people. These are the people that we're looking to move things along. But we have to realize that we have been chosen by God, and that we have a tremendous power inside of us that can change the world. Second point I want to make is that we were chosen to be here right now for a reason. It says in Acts 17 that from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. I repeat that last part again, that he has marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And that's important because we're not here by accident. We don't attend Fairhaven by accident. We don't live in Fort Wayne, Indiana by accident. We are meant to be here right now. Are we prayerfully asking the Lord why we're here? Are we looking at who in our life right now are we supposed to be speaking into? Why are we here at Fairhaven in Indiana in Fort Wayne? Why are we here right now? Why were we born when we were born at this time? In 1 Peter 4, it says, "As each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So are we willing to use those gifts that God has given us to get closer to other people? Like, who in your life is desperate to hear the word of Christ? In John 6, it talks about the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. I think we overlook, we look at the magnitude of the miracle, but sometimes we don't look at the fact that Jesus attracted 5,000 people. And it could have been more, because a lot of scholars think that meant just the men. So there could have been easily double that number. This is the time before Twitter, before billboards, before email chains, anything. So these people had to know where Jesus would be and when he was going to be there and make it there. And just like today, the people in the crowd, they might have been there to hear Jesus' teaching because they knew that that could get them closer to God. They could have said, "Jesus is doing miracles. He just made water, he turned water into wine. I want to get into that." And then there are the people who went there simply to tear Jesus down, to try to disprove Jesus. But the fact of the matter is Jesus brought 5,000 people plus together at one spot. And I think that we need to realize that that's the same today, that Jesus draws people together. So we have to stop being surprised that when we talk to somebody about Jesus, that they listen. We have to stop being surprised that when we give somebody a Bible, that they might read it. We have to stop being surprised that if we invite somebody to church, they show up. We have to stop being surprised by Jesus. But there is a cost of being chosen. That often the God that chooses us is not the God that we choose. Following Jesus will lead to suffering. He said that people will hate you in his name. Matthew 5:10, Jesus said that blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know anyone that's like, "Hey, I think it'd be fun to get persecuted today." Being chosen will lead to loss. Being chosen will lead to sacrifice. I think back when I chose my wife, or better yet, when she chose me. When we started dating, I had to spend time with her, I had to sacrifice time with my friends. You know, the late nights on the phone, I had to sacrifice sleep and maybe studying. When we went on a date, I had to sacrifice those numbers in my bank account. But over time, those friends that I sacrificed time with are no longer in my life. Those hours of sleep I missed, they're not really missed. And the dates have just gotten more expensive. But early on, I met Tamara when I was 18 years old. And as an 18-year-old kid, I knew she was special. We dated for a short time, about 7 months in high school. And after I graduated, she broke up with me, and at that point, I suffered. I lost more sleep after that happened than the phone calls. We were apart for a couple of years, and then she finally took me back. I returned her favor a while after that, and I broke up with her on Valentine's Day. And I am suffering from that every day since. I'm not going to justify that. In a couple of weeks, we are going to celebrate 10 years of marriage. But what I will say is that like, the 10 years has not been easy. There's been more sacrifice, more suffering, more loss. But through all that, I've also gained a wife. I've gained two children. I've gained a family. I've gained a mother for my two children. And most, I've gained the best friend. So I don't look at those things that I've given up, I've suffered through as a problem, because in the end, it's all for the good. Keith, I'm putting you on the spot here. How long have you and Barb been married? 52 years. Has it always been easy? No. But has it been worth it? Right answers. On the spot. Good job. Good job. I knew it was a risk, but I had faith in you, Keith. I had faith in you. That our relationship with God is not going to be easy. We're going to fall, and we're going to get back up. And we're going to fall again. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to lose. We're going to lose. We're going to suffer. But at the end of everything, it will be worth it. Now, the other question is, what's our destination? You know, okay, so we're chosen. So what does that mean? Like, where are we headed to? As individuals, as Fairhaven, as the body of Christ? I like to use the example that from Cairo to Jerusalem is a six-day walk. It took the Jews 40 years to walk from Egypt to... And there's a whole different message there as to why it took them so long, right? But the fact is, if you don't know where you're going, it's going to take you a lot longer to get there. And sometimes that trip is where the lessons come from. But at the same time, like, we don't want to wander around aimlessly, right? Where are we headed to? There's a fun motivational poster. It has a great meaning, though, that a failure plan is a plan to fail. That if we just kind of go through and say, well, we're just going to let I think it's easy to say, we're not the Spirit lead us to where we're going to go. We're going to do this. And it's like, it is good to be Spirit-led. And I'm not saying that it's not good, but we also need to have a purpose and a point. So we say, well, this is where we are going. You know, are the actions that we're doing today, tomorrow, next week, are they taking us in that direction? Or are they taking us somewhere else? Because that's where the corrective action needs to go. As a church, we need to know where we're going so the body here can say, okay, this is the direction we're going, and I see this person kind of pulling us this way, let's get back on track. If I can be very open and honest with you guys, I always feel very insecure and inadequate coming up here sharing with you guys. I feel like I talked to Andre about this a while ago. I never call what I do a sermon. I always say I'm coming up here and I'm sharing with you guys. I'm sharing this with all my heart. And I do that because a sermon sounds so official. And I am not official. I don't have any training in this. I don't have the tools in my tool belt to do this. This is not my vocation. And I think we can get wrapped up in what those official words and everything else, because it doesn't matter what we call things. But when I was preparing for this message, I came across a different word that also sounds very official, and we're going to come across it, and you're going to immediately have a different, a thought is going to come into your head. You're going to see this, and you're going to almost have probably a person in your brain. But that word is minister. We all know what a minister is, right? I mean, and there can be religious ministers, there can be political ministers, ministers of defenses or whatever. But ultimately, the definition is a person authorized to conduct religious worship, members of a clergy, a pastor, person authorized to administer sacraments at a mass, person appointed underneath the authority of a sovereign or head of government to some high office of state, especially to that ahead of administrative department, the Minister of Finance, or a diplomatic representative accredited by one government to another and ranking next below an ambassador. Does that sound like any of us? Maybe Andre. But does that sound like anybody else? I don't think I fit into that category, right? But when Paul used this word minister, especially in like the book of Corinthians, when he was talking to the Corinthians, he used the Greek word, and you guys are going to get it one time. I'm only going to say it once. It's not going to be right, but houpeiretes. And what that word means is a servant. And more importantly, when Corinth heard this word, it was a very common word. It was referred to as an under rower. Now, what that was is on Roman warships, this would be the people, the slaves, on the bottom level of the ship. There'd be two rows, and they would just be the rowers. And they would be the ones that were tasked to, through hard work, move the ship forward. When the ship had to turn, they were the ones who would do what they had to do to redirect the ship to get to the destination that they were supposed to be. So when he was using the word minister, he wasn't saying some official person. He was using a word that was a slave at the bottom of a warship. If that ship ever started taking on water, those were the first people to go. There was no escaping that. This was not a job people took. This is a job that you had to do. And I think, other definitions, anyone who serves with hands, anyone who aids another in any kind of work. I think that, for me, is much more relatable. Can we be under rowers for Christ? Can we be those kinds of ministers for Christ and help direct this ship, move this ship forward, change the course in which we need to go? I'm about to close up here, but what I want to do is I really want to challenge us as a congregation to read and meditate on a verse this week. That verse is Colossians 3:12-17. And that is, put on then as God's chosen ones, there's that word again, chosen, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, the God the Father, through Him. If we could just read that verse, it took me, 20 seconds to read that. If we could read that every day and just say a short little prayer about it, I kind of broke it down into four different areas that I think that we can all probably stand to do better at, right? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Is there anything on there that we could work on, that we could pray for? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a huge something that I think we all can work on. Love. And just being thankful. We live in a world right now, I think, that we get so wrapped up in what other people have. And we start to, instead of being thankful for what we do have, thankful for the fact that we do have a God that loves us, that chose us, even though we weren't worthy of that choice, that we get wrapped up and we want what other people have. And we're just not thankful for the gifts that we have. The last line of that is, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, the Father, through Him. God chose the Israelites to show other nations His glory, His power. And we're called to do the same thing, maybe in a different manner. We're not called to necessarily go march and defeat Jericho or, you know, do those things. But we are called to show the world His glory. We're not the biggest, the strongest, the smartest, but we are chosen and we have amazing gifts. Each individual has a gift and is different. So I want you to leave today knowing that, one, we are chosen by God. We are chosen for a purpose. We're not just sent here aimlessly. We are chosen to be here right now. And that we have to make a choice to take that pressure of being that chosen person and do something with that. So are we going to be that first round pick? Or are we going to still simply be Mr. Irrelevant? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us and for choosing us, Father God. We ask that you continue to set fire to our heart and allow us to not make poor decisions with that choice, Father God. Allow us to go through and make a difference. Use our gifts to get closer to the people around us. To not be scared to share your love. To not be scared to just be light bearers. To flex our holy muscles, Father God. To allow us to go through, live each day for your glory and allow that to shine through. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So.